Good evening, everyone. Welcome. Proverbs 24 is where we're going to be tonight. We're getting through the book of Proverbs. When you only do one a week, it takes a little while, doesn't it? Proverbs 24 is where we are tonight. And I've entitled this one, Don't Envy the Wicked. I think that's our main point in this particular passage. Proverbs 24 has two parts to it. Part 1 is verses 1 to 22, which is a continuation of what's before. They call it the sayings of the wise. And then verses 23 to 34 is more sayings of the wise, but a little more down to those pithy one-liners you kind of get after. So we're just going to focus on the first 22 verses, still a lot of verses. And I actually see something more cohesive in this, which is a nice change for the book of Proverbs. Even though the second half of this passage tonight does have one of my dad's favorite, most quoted verses, the last one, verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. He'll usually say that one as he goes down for a nap, but not quote the second half, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So every time in my annual reading, I get to Proverbs, it makes me laugh out loud every time I read that. But even in my sleep, my dad can outwork me, so it's fine. Verses 22 to 24. So this is part of the father talking to his son and giving him advice on life. This is a father who has lived and a son who is about to start living, and what does the father have to say? So we're not going to read it all at once here at the beginning, because I'm going to read it as we go through. I'm going to jump around the proverb, trying to make sense of it and put it together. So we'll read it as we get to the verses. But I think there's one big idea. As I said, in verse 1 and verse 19, you'll see this phrase, be not envious of the wicked or of evil men. And I think the proverbs in between tell us why you shouldn't envy wicked or evil men. The plea is from a father to a son, please don't look at evildoers and think they're better off. And he says, go after wisdom and you'll not be disappointed. So tonight I'm going to walk through some reasons the father gives for why not to envy the wicked. And we're also going to look at some reasons he gives of things you could do instead of envying the wicked. I think they're both there. But I think one thing in Proverbs, we tend to read words like wicked and evil, and we think people like Hitler, like Stalin, we think of people in faraway times and faraway places. Wickedness is usually reserved for murderers, for other people of those extreme acts of violence or oppression. But in the Bible, and I think especially in Proverbs, when we read it, the word wicked or evil isn't necessarily for the most terrible things or people. Wicked or evilness is really a condition of the heart of a life without God. The wicked person in Proverbs is someone who does not acknowledge God in their lives and serves themselves as God rather than God as God. The book of Romans reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians says that we are all children of wrath, without God, without hope, following the devil unless we're saved by grace. So the wicked person is not some super evil person from history. The wicked person can be your coworker. It can be your brother, your sister. It can be your children. It can be your friends. Anyone who ignores the commands of the God of the universe to live according to his ways. That's what wickedness is in the Bible. Jeremiah says the heart, human heart is desperately wicked above all things. It's sick. That's the condition we're all in without Christ. So when we think about it that way, I think these proverbs hit us much closer to home than they might at first reading. So the first thing we're going to look at is three reasons the Father gives us not to envy the wicked. And the first is that they have bad fruit. Proverbs 24, we're going to start in verse 1 and 2. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. It says violence and trouble are the results of evil. You know what? It seems that the most rich, the most influential, the most beautiful people that the world shows us every day are people who don't know God. And it seems on the surface that to be with them, to be next to them, to be in the same city, the same area, the same profession would bring that richness, that popularity, that prosperity, that we could share in that. I can think back to high school and the friends I wanted to hang out with that didn't share my values for God and Christ, and I can look at how I spent some of my time in my university, and continuing on and on, you can see that God's word proves true. Violence and trouble. When you find yourself with those who don't know God, it usually ends in regret and loss, even if it starts with temporary gain. All things that do not pursue God's goodness for his sake, by his way, will end in trouble. And the father in this passage in Proverbs saying, don't be deceived by what it looks like. So that person at work who gets all the breaks, that family member who seems to cruise through life without any issues, God's told us that the end of that is not a profitable end. We have to trust God in that. We must trust and cling to the living hope of wisdom in Christ. Jesus says that we'll know something is good because of its fruit, and the wicked have bad fruit. So that's reason one. So not only do the wicked have bad fruit, but the wicked are actually harmful to society itself. Look at verse 7-9. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate he does not open his mouth. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. The Bible says, the Proverbs has such and such is an abomination to the Lord a lot. That's a common phrase in Proverbs. But very rarely is abomination to mankind used like it is here. It actually talks about, one of the commentaries I was reading translated the word fool in this passage as stupid person. I didn't say that. You can take that up with Temper Longman, premier evangelical Old Testament scholar. The idea is that wicked people, stupid people, the sin they commit and the ways they go about their lives are just not negative in God's eyes. They're not just negative to themselves. They're actually harmful to communities, to cities, to the world. I think we could say that communism is an example of stupid people doing stupid things. And this new brand of cultural Marxism, it's kind of a thing right now, that's sweeping across the Western world is the same thing. It's people who are ruining civilization with their attempts to make evil more accessible, more acceptable to all. The fruits of these movements are pornography, the transgender movement, the homosexual revolution, a drug culture that's out of control. These are all examples when, again, these are not my words, it's the commentator, stupid people make decisions for a city, a state, or a nation, and we're all reaping the negative results of that. It is a crime against God's design for humanity not to walk in his laws and in his ways. And what suffers is not just each individual, that was the argument, well, I'm just hurting myself, so it doesn't matter. It harms human flourishing. We're not to be envious of the progressive leaders of our day either. We need to pray for their repentance and that we would see change in the opposite direction. Revivals have happened and they could happen again. So they have bad fruit, they're harmful to society, and the third reason not to envy the wicked, they have no future. Look at these verses. Could not say it more clearly. Or in verse 19, fret not yourselves because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will rise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. Hard to be more clear. There's no future. Ephesians 2 says, apart from God, there is no hope. Wickedness has no future. We may not know when or how or where, but one day the rug is going to be pulled out from under the feet of everyone who doesn't know Jesus. Jesus will be made plain, and that will be the beginning of God's holy reign in perfection. And we can't forget that. I think envy, especially envying of the wicked, comes from the fact that we take our eyes off the hope we have. We forget the end of the story, that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And our relationship and our status in Christ is all that will matter. Like that great song says, our hope is built on nothing less, we can add nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So those are three reasons not to envy the wicked. The person at work, the person in your family, the person down the street who seems to have everything without God. They have bad fruit, they're harmful to society, and they have no future. But the father in this passage is not quite done with the son yet. Let's take a look at verse 17. He has one more command in regard to all of this. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Final point Solomon, the author, wants to make in regards to how the wise person interacts with the wicked is to note when the inevitable happens, when what God says in this passage, in the window, wicked stumble into their own traps. The temptation for those who watch is to celebrate, either privately or publicly on social media or maybe in our speech with others. It's tempting to be glad when the wicked stumble. I don't know if you saw that video footage of the House of I know it's not our politics, but it's so interesting. The House of Representatives voting for impeachment, and Nancy Pelosi had to give the cautionary finger to her party so they wouldn't cheer when she handed out the results. That's childishness from elected officials. That's not wisdom. That's not good. That is arrogance. That is sin. The wisdom of God's word says if you celebrate your enemy's fall, God may actually turn his wrath away from that person. It's not that God's petty and saying, oh, now that you're enjoying it, I'm going to stop that. That's not what God is. God wants us to have joy, but he wants us to have joy in the right things. Verse 17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And look at verse 11, hold back those who are stumbling or falling to slaughter. The fall of the wicked is an opportunity for God in the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine and change lives, right? How many of us have stories when we were at our lowest, that's when Jesus became real and saving to us. When we celebrate the stumbles and failures of the wicked, we neglect our duty to be lights in the darkness. Envy of the wicked is not just bad for our souls, but it'll actually hinder the work of God through the Holy Spirit to bring those wicked people to salvation, out of bondage from Satan, sin, and death. We are to delight in what the Lord delights in, wisdom, goodness, not envy what the wicked have or when the wicked fall. So those are the reasons not to envy the wicked, and when they fall, we are to react as wise, gracious people of Christ. But the Father, by God's wisdom in this passage, Solomon also gives some suggestions on, while you're not doing that, why don't you try some of this? And he gives three other reasons I see here on what to do instead of worrying about what the wicked have. And the first one is to pursue wisdom. Find wisdom. Verse 3 to 6. By wisdom, it's right there. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. The ultimate plea of the book of Proverbs is this: get wisdom. Do whatever you have to do to get it. And chapter 24 is no exception. In this case, it's interesting that the praise to go after wisdom follows directly after verses 2 and 3, which are the command, don't envy the wicked. I think this is an example of what Thomas Chalmers, the Scottish preacher, called the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. The idea is that sin is not rooted out of our lives by white knuckle, sweaty brow, effort, and resisting, but by the desire for sin to be replaced by something better, something sweeter. In this case, the sin of envying the wicked, longing for what they have, and the lost promises of the world is replaced by seeing God's glory, his plan, and his design for all of us in the world he created in all wisdom and goodness. And instead of trouble, violence, hopelessness, like we just talked about, in these verses, we are promised productivity, verse 3, precious treasures, verse 4, strength, verse 5, victory, verse 6. God, through the wisdom of Solomon, is begging us to consider the treasure of wisdom and seek after it and leave that mud pile of envy behind. That's a C.S. Lewis line, that our problem is not that we want too much from life. Our problem is we want too little. We are satisfied with our sandcastle in the mud because we don't even have an idea of what a vacation by the sea might be. And God is promising us a seaside vacation in glory. So the number one thing to do instead of envying the wicked, pursue wisdom. The second thing we can do instead of envying the wicked is helping those in need. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And if you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? Will he not repay each man according to his work? Not only is wisdom better for our lives, but it has better fruit in contrast to the wicked. This passage urges us to stop envying the wicked and get to helping those who need help. Because envy is ultimately a selfish thing. That person has something I don't have. I want that. I need that. I deserve that. And verses 10 to 12 remind us that true strength is shown in using that strength to help those in need. And verse 12 even reminds us that there's no claiming ignorance of this fact, that God knows our hearts. So even if in the wisdom of God you choose to start to pray for a person, for a neighborhood, for an organization, for a city that needs help, you're laying the foundation for God to do something incredible, even and probably through you. Rather than longing for what the wicked have, we can actually be doing real good. Please don't let the distractions of this world lure you away from the people who need your love and your light. They might even be in your own home. How many families get left behind because mom or dad or somebody is striving to get the life that the person down the street has, and their house loses the warmth of family and the love of God? Envy dims the light that the gospel places in us. So pursue wisdom, help those in need. And the third is just a statement of fact. Wisdom is honey for our soul. It's sweet to our soul. Verse 13, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom, under God's authority and in his word, is delight and hope. Find it really interesting. These verses are almost the mirror image of the warnings in verse 19 and 20. All right? So wisdom is sweet like honey in verse 19, and envy is a poison of worry. Wisdom has a future. The evil man has no future. In wisdom, your hope will not be cut off. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So what we see here is this is not a choice between two equally nice things. This is not a suggestion to improve some aspects of our life. This isn't self-help. This choice between wisdom and envy is the same kind of choice as what will you do with Jesus? This is the gospel choice. Will you trust the wisdom of Jesus who made the world, for whom and through whom it was made? Or will you carry on in your own way, exchanging that glory of the Creator for the glory of created things? Because sometimes, and I know I do this, you come to Proverbs, and it's got some nice suggestions. It's like a weekend seminar where you're like, ooh, that might work, that's good, but the rest of it, I probably don't have time to put all my money in plastic bags. We take what we like and leave the rest. But Solomon and the other wise men of Israel didn't leave that option for us. They didn't do the hard work to give us an option. They did the hard work to place before us a plea to choose life instead of death. That's what's at stake. Honey is sweet to the taste, and wisdom is sweet to the soul. And envy is poison to the soul. So on first reading, I think this proverb hits closer to home than we may realize. And I think it's so easy to look around us and see the laissez-faire, get rich quick, your best life now philosophy, even within the church, and think that's, or church, and think it's desirable. And compared to the realities, even in just the 2 months, I can think of, you know, a man I looked up to passing away and two family members going home to be with the Lord. And that's not the envious life, is it? Even Paul says that, you know what, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are not to be envied, we are to be pitied. But Jesus is alive. And God assures us that all of the hope and joy and pleasures we see in the world around us are illusions. Solomon, in his more his darker days in the book of Ecclesiastes, he calls it a mirage. You reach for it and it's gone. We need the wisdom of God to see the bankruptcy, the wickedness, and the arrogance, frankly, of the world around us. And we need the grace to repent. And as verse 21 says, my son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not join with those who do otherwise. As the book of Proverbs says, fear the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. So I hope you're stirred in your hearts and your minds to think of that person who you've looked at and envied, and turn your eyes to the good things of God this evening. I'll end with Psalm 16:11. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who loves us in the darkness and the mess. You do not make excuses for how hard life is, but you give us the truth. You say that what looks good on the outside is rotten on the inside. And I actually would forgive us for our sins of envy, of looking at the world around us, thinking we can take what they have and apply it to our lives and step away from your wisdom. Give us the wisdom, the strength, the discipline to know what is good, what is excellent, worthy of praise, what is your will, and walk in that and trust in that. Thank you for the examples of faithful saints before us in your word, in our lives, who we are reminded fought the fight, ran the race, were good stewards of the time and gifts you gave them. And I ask that we would be proven faithful in what we have given. We would not envy what the world says is good, but we would hold fast to the truth of Christ. Bless us as we go from here. Keep us safe on the roads. In Jesus' name, amen.